So today, basically the end of the message is probably not going to be a surprise to anybody. Like, Jesus is alive. Nobody's going to leave going, oh my gosh, I didn't see that coming. But I wanted to approach Easter a little bit different. Now, for those of you that have a church background or you know anything about the Bible, there are four accounts of the life of Jesus, the first four books in the New Testament. And if you know them, say them with me. We have Matthew, and then Mark, and then okay, good. A lot of Bible people here. So I thought today, instead of starting in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we should start the Easter story in Leviticus. Now, nobody just looked at your friend and went, oh my gosh, this is the best ever. Because if you've tried to read the Bible and you tried to say, because I've had so many people, I'm going to start in Genesis and I'm going to read straight through. And I tell them, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it because you're going to love Genesis, and Exodus is pretty cool, but Leviticus is going to be a hard stop because there's some crazy stuff in Leviticus. Can we agree? Yeah, and if you didn't answer, it's because you didn't read it or you tried to read it. But the Easter story can actually be found in Leviticus. And I'm going to show you this, and I'm going to show you how it applies to our lives today. Never done the Easter story in Leviticus. I hope you're ready for it. I hope I'm ready for it. Here we go. We're going to start reading The Israelites had this festival, this thing that they did. They have seven festivals per year. And this is one of their festivals, and this was the rules in Leviticus. Here we go. Aaron. If you know, you know. If you don't know, you don't know. But Aaron. Now, Aaron was the high priest. Moses was leading the nation. Aaron was the high priest, and these were his instructions. Aaron must take from the community of Israel... Let's say how many goats together on three. One, two, three.
Two.
Two male goats. Two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. So we know that Moses or Aaron drove a Dodge because, see, the joke was he had a ram and this. Never mind. So we were talking about it. We thought, how cool would it be if we actually had two live goats on stage? That'd be awesome. So can y'all bring, I'm just kidding, we would not bring two live goats, two live crews. Sorry, verse 6. He is to cast, now get this. So you're one of the goats. Let's just pretend you're one of the goats, okay? And you're standing there, and the Bible says he is to cast sacred lots, and basically the best way to explain this would be a coin toss. Heads, tails, right? He's to cast sacred lots to determine which goat will be reserved as an offering to the Lord and which will carry away the sins of the people to the wilderness of Azazel. So far, this is pretty normal. This is okay. And then it gets a little bit more intense. Aaron will then present as a sin offering the goat chosen by lot for the Lord. The other goat, the scapegoat, chosen by lot, to be sent away, will be kept alive. Now, hold on a minute. So the scapegoat is going to be kept alive. That means the other goat, what do you think is going to happen to him? He's going to what? He's going to die. Sucks to be that goat, right? Amen? Okay, good. So the scapegoat, chosen by lot, will be kept alive, standing before the Lord. When it is sent away to Azazel in the wilderness, the people will be purified and made right with the Lord, which that's good news because we all want to be purified and made right with the Lord. I would say that was a good thing. Bible goes on to say, then Aaron must slaughter. I don't know about you, but I'm a very visual person. Sometimes when I'm reading something, actually all the time when I'm reading something, I'm imagining it happen. And so when I got to this particular verse, I went, I mean, couldn't they have just said kill? Because slaughter, that sounds awful, does it not? But they said slaughter for a reason, because it wasn't like a PETA would not have approved of the way this goat was killed. But it had to be slaughtered, the first goat, as a sin offering for the people. So don't miss this. Two goats. One is killed as a sin offering, not just killed, but slaughtered for the people, and carry his blood behind the inner curtain. There he will sprinkle the goat's blood over the atonement cover and in front of it, just as he did with the bull's blood. Through this process, he will purify the most holy place, and he will do the same for the entire tabernacle because of the defiling sin and rebellion of the Israelites. In other words, because of the sin and rebellion of the Israelites, this goat, by the way, who was innocent, who had done nothing to no one, hadn't broken a house, wasn't smoking crack or whatever, a goat on crack, that would be interesting. But anyway, none of those things. This goat was innocent, but he was slaughtered, and his blood went to the most holy place, and therefore the sins of Israel was paid for. What about the other goat? It's a pretty interesting story. Watch this. When Aaron has finished purifying the most holy place and the tabernacle and the altar, he must present the live goat. So you got a dead goat, then you got a live goat. Now watch what happens to this live goat, because this is insane. He will lay both of his hands on the goat's head and confess over it all the wickedness, rebellion, and sins of the people of Israel. Pause. Can you imagine? This was one loaded goat, okay? I mean, all the sin. Can you imagine a second chance goat if we brought a goat up here and I confessed all of our sins just the past 48 hours, not of our lives? This goat would die on the stage, right? Can we all agree this would be a heavy weight for this goat to carry, yes or no? Okay, so here's what's crazy. The goat loaded down with sin, watch what happens to him. In this way, he will transfer the people's sins to the head of the goat. Then a man specifically chosen for the task will drive the goat into the wilderness. Pause. Hold on. The innocent goat had to die, and the guilty goat got to go free. Do we see this? Yes or no? The innocent goat had to die, but the loaded down with sin goat got to go free. This doesn't make sense. It's not rational. And Moses goes on to tell us in Leviticus, he said, as the goat goes into the wilderness, it will carry all the people's sins upon itself into a desolate land. And they drove the goat far, far away, because you didn't want to like leave the ceremony and go home and that goat sitting in your house. That was like a bad luck charm, right? You did not want to see this goat. So you got an innocent goat that had to die, and the guilty goat went free. With that in mind, let's step into a story that we find in Mark about a character that shows up in the Easter story, but he's not talked about a lot. But I want to show you why this character is important and how much all of us have in common with him. Here we go. Now, it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people had requested. Now, what's going on here is the night before, Jesus had been arrested. He had been put on trial. The Jewish leaders were trying to have him killed. And so Pilate's actually trying to find a way to keep Jesus alive. And so we see that they had this custom. Verse 7, one of the prisoners at that time was, let's say his name on three. 1, 2, 3, Barabbas. We pause. How many goats were there in Leviticus? Two. History and tradition tells us that these goats would have been very similar in appearance. Let's step back into the Jesus story. Jesus, Son of God, right? Son of the Father in heaven. Agree? Yes? This is where it gets interesting. The name Barabbas, Bar means son of, Abba means father in Hebrew. Son of the Father. So you got Jesus and Barabbas, the Son of the Father and the Son of the Father. And one is innocent and one is guilty, and one is going to die, and one is going to go free. See it? I just got chills, and I knew what I was about to say. Whew. Let's keep reading verse 8. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. Who would you like me to release to you, this king of the Jews? Pilate asked. For he realized by now that the leading priest had arrested Jesus out of envy. Do you know religious people sometimes are full of pride and envy? I mean, aren't you glad we've made so much progress in 2,000 years? Verse 11, but at this point, the leading priest stirred up the crowd. They didn't even have social media, so they had to go person to person. Stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Now, if you're Barabbas, this is good news, right? Thank you. A little delay, a little delayed reaction. Yes. Pilate asked them, then what should I do with this man you call King of the Jews? And they shouted back, crucify him. And if you're in the crowd and you're watching this and you know what we know, you're raising your hand going, wait. Jesus is innocent. He hasn't done a thing. And Barabbas is guilty. He should die because of what he did. That's what we're screaming. I don't know if you watch TV with somebody that talks to the television, but if we're watching this, yeah, you're okay, y'all point. You don't have to point. But like if you're watching TV, you're having this conversation, it doesn't make sense. And why, Pilate demanded, what crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. This is crazy because Pilate was essentially a politician. So how do politicians act 2,000 years ago? You're not going to believe this. So to pacify the crowd, not because it was the right decision, but just to get more followers on the gram, right? Just to make people happy. Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. The innocent person had to die, and the guilty person got to go free. And the biggest thing that stood out to me in this story is that I am Barabbas, and so are you. In fact, let's just go through really quickly. When I say really quickly, I really do mean that. Most normal Sundays, really quickly means 2 hours. But today, we got another service coming, all right? So here we go. Barabbas was guilty. And we are told this in several places in Scripture that he was guilty. He was guilty of sin. Now, all of us, have you ever eaten so much that you just felt like guilt? You just like felt weighed down? Some of us are going to experience that today. I got those white chocolate Reese's eggs, and I'm telling y'all, whew, God help us all. God help me. But I remember several years ago, there are people in this room, you collect things. Like you collect antiques. You collect coins, you collect stamps, you collect guns. Several years ago, I had an amazing collection of speeding tickets. It was awesome. I mean, they looked great. Had one from every state. And so I was just forking out money left and right. So somebody told me, they said, if you'll go to your court date, the judge oftentimes will lower your fine. And I was like, got nothing to lose. I'm gonna go. It was one of the most fascinating days of my life because I went into court, and I don't know if you've ever been to one of these things. I'm not gonna ask you to raise your hand, that could get weird. But I went in and I sat down, and before they did the traffic thing, they brought in all the people that had been mischievous the night before and had to have a police escort to the jail. All the people, and they had on these nice little orange jumpsuits, and they all came in, and the arresting officer would stand and say why the person was arrested. And y'all, I could have written a book. I didn't know some of this stuff happened in Anderson, but the one that got my attention was when the officer said, Your Honor, when I arrived at the trailer park, and I looked at the person next to me, I said, this is going to be fascinating. And I grew up in trailer park, so I knew this was going to be awesome. He said, when I arrived at the trailer park, Your Honor, this man was screaming and yelling and threatening violence and running around the trailer trying to get in. And he was cussing. So he said, "Your Honor, I was concerned because there was a child inside of that trailer that was exposed to the profanity coming out of this guy's mouth." And the judge looked at the man and said, "Sir, do you have anything to say for yourself?" And the guy said, "Your Honor, I do. I just want you to know, Your Honor, that kid in that trailer cusses more than me." And I went, "Are you what? You got arrested and that's all you can say?" But it reminded me that the reason we focus on other people's guilt is so that we don't have to focus on our own. I'm guilty of sin. That's not a shock. Google me. Hey, let me ask you a question. What if we could Google you? What if we could Google just your thoughts from this past week? We're all guilty. We're all Barabbas. Every single one of us has sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But then Jesus is innocent. Now, nobody in this room is struggling with how innocent you are. We've had moments of innocence, am I correct? All of us in this room have been innocent in a situation and were falsely accused even though we didn't do anything. I was thinking about this week, second grade, Miss Pennell. Oh, God, I hated her. It's okay, she's dead, so I can say that. But she was a lot of woman, and she had on a Marge Simpson hairdo, and she would do her hair like this, and I always felt like if it fell over, it was going to kill like 17 kids. And when she got mad, she'd get that hair flow. Anyway, she didn't like me, and I didn't like her. I still don't like her, but I'm guilty. One day in the hall, I'm standing next to my friend Donnie Farmer. Donnie Farmer told me a funny joke. I thought it was funny. I laughed, but my mouth was closed. I had water in my mouth. My mouth was closed. So where did the water come out of? My nose. You ever had that happen? Yeah. It's okay when it's water, but when it's another beverage, pick your beverage. I'm just saying it can burn a little bit. And so Miss Pennell saw water hit the floor, and she came walking over, and I was like, "Oh, Lord, please don't." And she's like, "Perry Noble, did you spit water in the hall?" I went, "No, ma'am." She said, "I'm going to give you one chance to tell the truth. And if you tell the truth, nothing bad will happen to you. You will not get a paddling." I said, "Okay, Miss Pennell." Donnie told a funny joke. And my mouth was closed. And I had water in it. And I laughed. And water came out my nose. And she said, "You're a liar. Go to the office. You're getting a paddling." And I did. And I was innocent. But there were so many other times that I was guilty. See, all of us can pick a time in our life when we were innocent. But most of the time, we're guilty. Are we not? I'm not trying to make you feel bad. We're just guilty. Nobody in this room has been like, "Man, I just can't even remember the last time I sinned. I'm so perfect." Like, nobody's wrestling with how perfect they are today. And Jesus was so innocent that he was standing in front of a crowd one time, and this verse has always blown my mind, because it was a crowd, and half the people loved him and half the people hated him, and this is what he said to the crowd. Watch this. "Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin?" I wouldn't say that to the people that knew me the best. I wouldn't walk into staff meeting tomorrow in front of our staff, who we serve Jesus together, and say, "Can any of y'all accuse me of sin?" Because they would be like, "Yep, but I got it." I mean, like, all of us are guilty and fallen short of the glory of God. Which leads to the next point. Barabbas was set free. Think about this. Barabbas is in jail. He knows he's going to die. All of a sudden, he hears the soldiers coming toward his jail cell, and he knew it's over. They open his cell door and they look at him and they say, you can leave. He's like, is this a joke? They said, no, you can leave. Some guy named Jesus took your place. And Barabbas got to go free. How do you think he felt in that moment? The answer is free, because he got set free. I told you all the answer is free. Anyway, I was thinking about this because everybody in this room loves that feeling of being set free. Shannon and I have a running joke. I think it's funny. She doesn't. But I tell her all the time, baby, one day it's highly likely that I'm going to lose my mind. And the reason I say that is because my dad lost his mind. He had Alzheimer's, and I was like, it's possible when we have little Boaz that you're going to have a baby carriage, and I'm going to be in the wheelchair, and you can, like, feed us both, and we'll both have little bibs on. I could lose my mind. It could happen any day. And it bothers her when I say that. She's like, no, that's not true. You're never going to lose your mind. You're going to be great. You're going to be great. You're gonna be great. And I'll say all that and say, she walked into the room the other day, and I'm standing. So I'm standing here. I'm talking to some staff members. She's on the other side, and all she can see is me looking at this staff member going, and I looked up, and I saw her face, and her face said, it's happening. He's losing his freaking mind. And I looked at her, I went, oh, and I said, turn around. And it was Addie, and she turned around, and she was holding Bash. What I was doing is I was trying to get Bash, a baby. I was trying to get a baby to laugh, but Shannon couldn't see the baby. She just saw her crazy husband going, yeah, yeah. And in that moment, she looked terrified. But once she saw the baby, she felt so much freedom. She was like, oh, my gosh, he hadn't lost his mind. I said, yet. But, I mean, it could still happen. But there's no greater feeling than being set free. If you've ever been trapped, like on an elevator or something, getting set free feels so good. And that's what Barabbas got to, he got to go free. But somebody still had to pay, because Jesus was condemned. First Timers Area 2 weeks ago, one of the things I love to ask is, you know, what do you do for a living? And a guy told me, he said, well, I'm an estimator. And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, so I didn't get it at first. Because I was like, okay, estimator. I don't even know what that, I estimate this is nice glass. I estimate that this is a nice day. I estimate that that is a Bible. And he said, no, he said, with cars. I went, oh, like if people wreck a car, they bring it to you? He's like, yeah, and I'll just estimate the damage. Oh, I said, ooh, I bet you got some stories. He said, oh, I got some. It caused me to start thinking, how many in this room, now be honest, how many in this room, I'm not asking have you wrecked a car. How many in this room have totaled a car? You've totaled a car. You've told them, my God. No, keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. I want everybody to see. No, keep them up. Some of y'all, why don't we have a bus ministry? Well, this is why. Okay, let's go, because I want to see, because we got to, how many have totaled two cars, at least two cars? How many have totaled at least three cars? Four cars? Anybody with four? Anybody with four? Where? Oh. No, he's on staff. I'm just now finding this out. Man, I know what I'm getting you for Christmas. An Uber gift card. And it's not so you can drive, sir. We're going to have you driven from place to place. Y'all, don't let him on the golf cart, even after church. If you've ever wrecked a car or totaled a car, this is what you know. Somebody's got to pay for that damage. Am I correct? It's the same with our life. There's not a person in this room that at some point in your life you don't feel condemned. You know what the greatest condemnation is? Self-condemnation. There are people in this room, you're blaming the devil for something. He just pushed play on the tape player, because that's how long it's been, 35, 25, 15 years ago, and you just keep letting it go over in your mind on loop. We will believe negative things about ourselves so easily because we allow that condemnation loop to go in our minds over and over and over again. And you know, when it comes to our thoughts, we are ridiculously in charge. And if we have Christ in us, Christ didn't just die on the cross so that we can go to heaven. Christ died on the cross so we can have an abundant life, which means we can take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ, which means I am not who the enemy says I am. I am who God says I am, period. And in Christ, I am not condemned, because Paul wrote in Romans 8:1, so now there is now no condemnation for those, watch this, who belong, not know about, but belong. See, because I belong to Jesus, because I've given my life to Jesus, the enemy can say everything he wants to about me, but I'm not condemned because Jesus took my condemnation on the cross. And if you're a Christian, he took yours as well.
Amen.
Which leads to the number three. Barabbas was an insurrectionist. You hadn't heard that word in a while, have you? He was a true insurrectionist. I'm going to show you in scripture that I didn't just make this word up. AKA my way. Now We're coming up on the end, probably, for most people, snow skiing. Anybody go snow skiing this year? Anybody snow skier? I'm not going to make fun of you. I'm just asking anybody. Nobody snow skied because y'all totaled all them cars. You didn't have a way to get up there. Greg, we know you didn't go. Anyway, I do not snow ski. Once again, this is not me trying to get you to ask me to come on your snow skiing trip, because I'm not coming. Because every time I've been on the mountain, I've needed medical assistance to come off. The first time I went snow skiing... So my dad and my uncle got drunk one Friday night when we lived on the Mill Hill. This story. Y'all think I make this stuff up? I promise you, I don't have to make stuff up because my family's crazy. And they decided we were going to go to Gatlinburg and I was going to ski. I was like 6 or 7 years old. I was like, dang straight, going to ski. Because how hard is it to ski? That was my thing. So we went up, and they made me take these stupid lessons, and I wasn't paying attention because I knew how to ski because I'd seen it on television. You just stand at the top of the mountain. You take your skis. You bend your knees a little bit. You get your poles. You push, and you go straight down, right? Well, that was my way. That's what I thought. So we got to this. To me, it wasn't that big of a hill. I was like, yeah, we can do this. And so my uncle told me, he said, and he had a beer 12. So he was like, I won't go to the bottom of the mountain and wait on you. I was like, okay. He was drunk. I was just dumb. So he had an excuse. So he actually skied down. And I was like, why is he going from side to side? That's kind of weird. And so he said, and he looked at me. And I could barely see him. He was like, come on. And I pushed off of those poles and I was just going to go straight. If you know anything about skiing, when I got to the bottom of the mountain, I was going 487 miles an hour. You know, if you ever been skiing where they put all the skis, where everybody stacks their skis and poles, I went into that thing like a bowling ball. I was just, and my uncle was yelling, stop, which is a great idea. It was wonderful. I was looking for the brakes. I didn't have any brakes. And I wound up getting seriously hurt because I did it. Well, I did it my way. Okay, good. We silenced it. I saw a video this week, and it was really funny, where a musician at a church left their iPad on the stand, and his wife called, and the pastor went back and answered the phone. It was so funny. Barabbas did it his way. I heard somebody say one time, and it made so much sense, the theme song for people in hell is "I Did It My Way." See, I do believe there is a place called hell. I do believe people that die without Christ really do go there. And I get pushback every time I say it, and I understand. Because people say, "Pastor P, how could a loving God send people to hell?" And here's the truth. God doesn't send anybody there. If you go there, you had to step over a blood-stained cross to do so. Amen. And God doesn't want that for anybody. But Barabbas, the Bible tells us in Luke 23, Barabbas was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. See, Barabbas wanted to be set free from Roman occupation. So he was like, "You know what? I'll just kill a bunch of Romans. That'll get me set free." But you know, his way didn't get him set free. It actually got him put in prison. And all of us have experienced that before. I know how to get set free. There was a time where I knew how to get set free. Just keep pouring drinks, and eventually you won't think about it anymore. And I wound up in a prison that I created for myself. There is no other way to step into freedom without a relationship with Jesus. Because here's the good news about Jesus. When you accept Christ in your life, the benefits don't start when we die. I've heard people go, "When you pray to receive Christ, you're going to heaven. It's just going to suck here on earth." No. When Jesus comes into our life, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, and he promises us abundant and full life. It doesn't mean that we won't have tough times. It just means we will not have times that can defeat us, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Got two claps on that. I appreciate that. Well, I start planting some clappers in here, all right? Jesus was a resurrectionist. Some of y'all are like, "Is that a word?" Yes, because I made it up, because I'm the preacher and I can do that. Jesus was a resurrectionist. In other words, Jesus did it God's way. Easter is when we celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. Now, if you've been around Second Chance for a minute, we talk about the resurrection a lot. Do you know that if it wasn't for the resurrection, Christianity didn't start because of the Bible? Christianity started because of an event called the resurrection. Apart from the resurrection, we have no Bible. We have no church. We have nothing that we have right now. The resurrection is the reason that we can have hope and know that we can have full and abundant life. And I've shared this story before, but it's Easter, and I want to share it again because it's one of my favorite stories. I remember being in Jerusalem. I've been to Israel probably 16, 17 times, and I remember being in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there's an argument over which there's two sites that they believe Jesus could have possibly risen from. There's the Garden Tomb, and the Garden Tomb is amazing. Y'all, the Garden Tomb is so beautiful. It's one of the most breathtaking places in Jerusalem. In fact, I remember being in the Garden Tomb, and we were singing Amazing Grace before we took communion. And we are just, like, we're singing it, and this guy who was not an American, I don't know where he's from, but he wasn't American, he came up and he stood next to me. And as we were singing Amazing Grace, he just started singing with us. He wasn't part of our group, but he was just singing with us. And he was singing loud, had a great voice. And when we got done, I looked at him. I was like, "Hey, man, where are you from?" And he looked at me and said, "No English." I went, "But you just," and then it hit me. Oh, everybody speaks grace. If you're in Christ, you speak grace. Everybody in Christ understands this thing called grace. But there's a fight, because you know Christians, we got to fight about everything. There's two places that Jesus could have risen from. There's the Garden Tomb, and then there's a place that's in Jerusalem, but during the time of Jesus, it would have been outside of Jerusalem, called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And I've been to the Church of the Holy, in fact, first time I went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, a fight broke out. I was like, isn't this great? A bunch of Christians standing in line to look where Jesus rose from the dead, and we are fighting, like literally fighting, like grabbed each other by the yelling at each other, saying words that weren't in the Bible. They got kicked out because it was a church. And I was like, wait. So I walk in, and there's these scholarly, I don't even know why I was in the room, because there was scholarly people, and I'm not scholarly. Nobody's ever walked up to me and said, man, you should be a scholar. Nobody has ever said that to me, ever. Don't say it to me today to try to be funny, because it's not funny, because it shouldn't be a scholar. And they're arguing, well, it could have been the Garden Tomb because it says in this verse, everybody's got a verse, it's this verse, and this verse, and this verse, and this verse. And I was, you might find this hard to believe, but sometimes, I have a hard time keeping my opinion to myself. And so I just said, right in the middle of this meeting, don't even know why I was there, never got invited back. Guys, does it freaking matter? I better looked up. I said, does it freaking matter? And they stared at me, just like some of you are staring at me right now. I said, can we just pause for a moment and celebrate? Because we're not arguing about whether or not he rose. Can we just celebrate for the fact that Jesus is so alive that it's possible that he emptied two tombs? Because the Garden Tomb is empty and the Sepulchre Tomb is empty. And if the tomb is empty and he is alive, then he really is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what I want us to celebrate today, that not only is Jesus alive, but if we're followers of Jesus, if we ask Jesus into our life, he's alive in us. And I am amazed at who Jesus is. That he took my place and took my sin so I could walk in freedom. So Jesus, I just want us to pause for a moment and celebrate the fact that you are so good. God, I want to celebrate the fact that you are so alive. And before we wrap up the service today, I want us to just celebrate sing and literally stand in awe and amazement, Jesus, of who you are and what you've done for us. We love you, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus, we thank you today that your grace is amazing and your love is absolutely marvelous. Right now in this room with heads bowed and eyes closed and overflow, maybe it's been a minute where since you've just thanked God for your own salvation. And that's okay. That's okay. We get caught up in life and stuff. But today, right now, just take 10, 15 seconds and just thank him for saving you. Thank him for that day that you accepted him into your life and he paid for your sins. And if you're here this morning, you've never prayed to receive Christ, listen, here's the deal. We get to walk free because Christ paid for our sins, but we have to accept Jesus. We have to accept that payment. And if you've never prayed to receive Christ, today's your day. And if it's that thing, well, I think I did it, or I might, listen, that's not something you need to think you did. You got to get that nailed down. And there is no better time to nail it down than Easter 2024. So if you're here this morning in this room and you need to pray to receive Christ, I'm going to invite you to pray and receive him right where you stand today. I'm going to say a prayer and just going to ask you to repeat it after me. And I'm going to ask you to repeat it out loud. And the reason we want you to do that is because I want you to hear yourself declare these words. But here's what's cool. Here's Second Chance. You say it out loud, but not alone, because everybody in our Second Chance family, we're going to pray this prayer with you so you will know you are not alone when you step into this relationship with Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you want to pray to receive Christ, you pray this with me. And Second Chance fam, let's pray it out loud with them so they'll know they're not alone. Just say, Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
I know that I'm a sinner. And I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross. And you rose from the grave to pay for my sins. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. And with heads still bowed and eyes still closed, if you just prayed that prayer, I want to celebrate with you. I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you today. So if you just prayed that prayer and just accepted Christ into your life, do me a favor before we leave and just hold your hand up in the air. Just raise your hand up and raise it real high. If you're in overflow, raise it high. You say, you can't see me in here, Pastor Pete. Somebody can, I promise. And just keep them up, keep them up, keep them up, because I want to see you. Come on, if you prayed it now, if you prayed it, raise them high, raise them high. Amen, amen, amen. God, thank you so much. Jesus, I want to thank you today. I want to thank you today that you saved so many people. I want to thank you today, Jesus, for our salvation. And Jesus, this is my honest, sincere prayer as we walk out of this place today. May we walk out of this place knowing that we've been in your presence, filled with so much peace, so much joy, so much hope. And Jesus, as we, for those of us that may be going to a restaurant, may we represent you in that place. May we be nice to our servers. May we leave incredibly generous tips. May we act like we've been to church and we know you, Jesus, because you said the world would know who we are by the way we love one another. Let us be kind in the parking lot. Jesus, no middle fingers today. And everybody to the greed said, oh, we got it on camera. We know. So y'all have a great week. We'll see y'all back next Sunday.